Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in the 6th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 68. John 6, 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Once again, good morning. We are honored to have you here. We have a good number. Of course, I think we always have a good number. It always thrills me when people wake up on the first day of the week, make a conscious decision, I'm going to be at worship. I'm not going to be out on the lake or wherever. We're glad that you're here. If you're watching us online, we're glad that you are here present with us as well. I want to go ahead and invite everyone to join us for our 5 o'clock Live at 5 online series. Tonight, we will talk about something that is a key for every Christian, and that would be perseverance. Now, that was a key for every Christian before a pandemic, but especially now so. So we will discuss what we need to better persevere tonight if the Lord permits us to be here at 5 o'clock online. This morning, as you can see from the title of the video or from the board here in the auditorium, we're going to discuss some great Bible questions. But I want to let you know, to me, there's something just a little bit special about this sermon. If you remember the passage in the book of Hebrews, or Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, talking about Abel, that's the by faith chapter, by faith Abel. In that verse it says, "He being dead yet speaketh." In other words, even though Abel was no longer alive, his actions and the things that he had done, they were still speaking to the people that were reading it in the first century and reading it on to us today. Well, I would classify this as a "He being dead yet speaketh" sermon because Brother Gus Nichols wrote this outline. You may remember Brother Gus Nichols. You may have heard him. You may have read some of his commentaries or some of his books. I was going through a book of his sermons not too long ago, and I thought, boy, there is no way that I think I could write that any better, so I'm going to borrow his outline. But I paid for the book, so I guess technically it's my outline as well. But really, we're going to go to the Word of God. I want us to look at some great Bible questions. And as we go through these, especially in the latter half of our sermon, I want us to think about how these questions apply to our lives. Now, it has been said there's 3,226 questions in the Bible. 3,226. 2,233 in the Old Testament, and the remaining balance of 993 in the New Testament. That's a lot of questions in the Bible. And we know it to be true that one of the best ways for us to gather information is what? We ask a question. You wake up in the morning and you go, you ask your spouse or you ask your phone or your smart device, "What's the weather?" Well, you want to know, so you're asking somebody who may already have information about that. And a good question will get information and it will also get attention. Really, what I want us to do in this lesson, we're going to examine a handful of great Bible questions, and we're going to see how they apply to our lives. So the first one, we've already read it in our lesson text of John chapter 6 and verse 68. The question is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So that's great Bible question number one. Here in our lesson text of John chapter 6, where we're at the beginning of the chapter, is a miracle that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's accounts. That's the feeding of the 5,000 men, probably some 25,000-30,000 people altogether. But to me, that's a monumentous miracle in that it's the only one all four gospel writers, they take an account of. And then after that, Jesus Christ sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he starts that wonderful process of he walks on the water. And Peter tries to come out, and Peter's faith is lacking, but Christ saves him in the end. Well, then Jesus talks about how he is the bread of life, one of the 7 I am statements in the book of John. And then as we get to the end of that chapter, after he's been talking about the I am statements, and if you ask me, Brother Justin, what is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible? Without a doubt, I would say John chapter 6 and verse 66, because look what the Bible says. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and they followed him no more. Now, why is this sad? Because no doubt some of these disciples, not the apostles, but the disciples, those that had been following Christ, they're probably some of the same ones at the start of the chapter that he had fed. And they had seen and they had witnessed these miracles and they followed him around the Sea of Galilee. And then after he says some more wonderful words to them, they say, we're not going to follow him anymore. After they have seen these miracles. And so after this time, after many leave, notice what Jesus says in verse 67. After some disciples leave, he turns to his apostles and he says, will you also leave? Will you also go astray? And Peter speaks up, as Peter is wont to do, but this is a good time he speaks up. Because Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe, and we are sure that you're the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God. That's a great Bible question. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, we can't go to the president for words of eternal life, or the governor, or Congress, or a senator, or a judge, or to your husband, or to your wife, or to your parents. Why? Because no man can save except for God. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I feel you are familiar with this passage, but John chapter 1 and verse 21, after Matthew 1, 21, after Matthew gives the genealogy, the history of how we got Christ, all the descendants, the so-and-so had a son and had a son and had a son. After Jesus Christ is born, look at verse 21. It says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Watch this. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, here in this passage, it doesn't say he will be one of the people who will save them from their sins, or he will provide one way, but there will be others. No, he says he is the way, and he will save people from their sins. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he says, I am the chief of all sinners. Right before that, he says, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we often focus on that last part, how Paul says, if you lined up all the sinners, he should be the chief. But focus on right before that. He said, Jesus Christ came into this world to save who? Sinners. And Paul says, I'm on that list. Timothy's on that list. I'm on that list. You're on it. Why? Because we have all sinned. So Jesus Christ, the whole purpose that he came into this earth is to save sinners. But go with me to Luke chapter 19 and the 10th verse. Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 might stand out in your mind, because in this context, Jesus Christ meets an interesting wee little man. His name's Zacchaeus. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Christ. But notice what Jesus Christ says in Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man pause. That's how Jesus often described himself, as the Son of Man. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now in other passages, he's going to say, I came to heal. He said, because those that are healthy don't need a physician. They don't need to go to the doctor. What's the point that we're getting at here? Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. When the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, he calls Jesus Christ the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe him. Well, if he's the author, then what? He wrote the book. He didn't co-author it. He didn't edit it. He wrote the book. He is the author of eternal salvation. Matthew 17:5, if you remember that story, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Because he sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And he says, Lord, it's good that we're here. We should build a tabernacle or a tent or a place of worship. For one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God says, I'm not having that. And God encircles all of them in a cloud. And God speaks and he says three words. Matthew 17:5, hear ye him. What did God do? He said, you don't listen to the law of Moses anymore. Elijah represents the prophets, often called the first of the great prophets. Don't listen to the prophets. Listen to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came to seek and save that which is lost. But friends, sadly, your kinfolk, your family, your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, they can't save you. I've known too many people who say, well, my grandmother, boy, she's really active in the church, and she never misses a service, and she's out doing this and out doing that, and I should be good because she's such a good person. Or my parent, or, you know, I've got a brother, and he's just really, you know, he's a preacher, and another brother, he's a deacon. You have to do for you. If you're with me in Luke 19, go back to Luke 14. Friends, your kinfolk, as much as you love them and you're willing to do anything for them in the world, they cannot save you. You can be married to the most faithful Christian in the world, but if you don't obey the gospel, friends, you're lost. I don't care how good of a person you are. Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus is talking and he says, if any man come to me and he hate not his father and he hate not his mother, and hate not his wife, and hate not his children, and hate not his brethren, and hate not his sisters, yea, and hates not his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Christ saying that I literally have to hate my wife and to hate my parents? Not in that aspect. What is he saying? He says, I have to be willing, when push comes to shove, I'm going to do what he says first before what my family says. You have to be willing to leave all of these things for Christ. You have to be willing. Maybe you may know people as well as I do that they've had to lose some battles at home because they're going to go to worship, because they're going to be a faithful Christian. You have to be willing to sacrifice things if you want to be pleasing to God. So what's our first great question? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. One more passage on this is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And if you get nothing else out of this point, I want your ears open. And if you're in your Bible, which I hope you are, I want you looking at this. Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12. Peter and John have been arrested, surprise, surprise, for preaching the gospel. And they have a chance to make a valiant defense. They're going to defend themselves. And notice, he's talked about this chief cornerstone already in this passage, who he identifies as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught, which has become the head of the corner. Watch this. And if you mark in your Bible, you may want to have verse 12 underlined. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize the magnitude of what Peter says there? Peter says you can't be saved in the name of John Calvin. You can't be saved in the name of John Wesley. You can't be saved in the name of Buddha. You can't be saved in the name of the Pope. The only name, what does he say? Jesus Christ. So then that question that Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Boy, that's right. That's question one. To whom shall we go? Question number two I want us to look at. This one goes all the way back to the beginning. Where are thou? Where are you? Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, if you will. And sadly, friends, many people do not know they're in the program of God, or they don't know where they are in life, or what they should be doing in life, or where they are in their service to God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9 is where we're going to find this question being asked. And God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Let's pause here. What's happened? Genesis chapter 1, in six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And at the end of every day, he said it is good. At the end of the sixth day, he said it is very good. Signifying that God didn't make a mistake. God didn't leave anything out, but he was done. The seventh day, he rested. He put Adam in the garden. Adam names all the animals, Genesis chapter 2. But there's a problem. After he goes from A to Z of all the animals, there's not another Adam. There's nothing else like him. So God causes Adam to go to sleep, does the first surgery, takes a rib out of him, and forms woman. They're given one job, to keep and dress the garden, and you're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan, beginning of Genesis chapter 3, tempts Eve and says, you should eat of this. I know God said you will die, but he says you will surely not die. Satan adds one word. Eve eats. And then she says, Adam, honey, come here, look and eat this. And he eats. And then the Bible says their eyes are open and they realize they're naked. Now, they've been naked up to this point, but it didn't matter to them. But now they know good and evil. Now their eyes are opened. And this is the first question asked in the Bible. They are hiding, and God says to Adam, where are you? And Adam says, God, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now to me, that is a mind-boggling thought, that they heard the voice of God as if he was walking in the garden. And then God asked the second question. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you you should not eat? That's our question I want us to examine. Where are you? What's the problem with this? Adam was not where he should have been. Yes, Adam's in the Garden of Eden. But Adam is hiding, and he should not have been hiding. He was cowardly. He was hiding from God, or he thought. Did God know where Adam was? Yes. Did God know what Adam did? Yes. But so oftentimes, when God will ask questions to people in the Bible, God already knows the answer. But sometimes he needs them to say what they've done. We do the same thing today. Teachers do it in the classroom. Parents do it to their kids. Well, what did you do? Good and well, you know what they did. God says, where are you? What do we learn from this? Friends, we learn that man cannot hide from God, no matter how much you might want to. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. You cannot hide from God. You can't go up in a mountain. You can't go down in a cave. You can't be like Jonah and head the wrong way on a ship. You cannot hide from God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Solomon, in his literally infinite wisdom, he said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What does Solomon say? Now, here's a man who knows about trying to cover up his sins. The man had too many wives. Well, anything more than one's too many, but 300 wives, 700. Well, I like to call them porcupines, but, you know, combines and all that other fun stuff. Too many. He had all these influences, and he was sinning here and sinning here. But what does he say to his son? You cannot hide your sins. Or go back with me to the book of Numbers. You may know this verse. You may can quote this verse. Numbers 32, 23. If not, you may have had somebody, a mother or somebody in your life, tell you this. Numbers 32, 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Period. End of verse, right? No. Underscore that last part. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now here, the children of Israel are receiving instruction because we're towards the end of the book of Numbers, and then Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and then they're going to go in and possess the promised land. But God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Have you ever known, I hope it didn't happen to you, but have you ever known of somebody who, maybe let's say they stole something from a store. So that's a sin. Stealing is a sin. And then they get home and their spouse says, well, where did you get that item? And they say, you know, I was walking down the street and it just happened to be in the dumpster. Well, that's a lie. And then what do you know? Somebody else asks them. Then they have to remember that lie. And before you know it, somebody's going to find out because they can't keep their story straight because they're lying. And you can't keep your story straight if you're lying, friends. We learn from God that our sins will find us out. And from the question, where are you? We can't hide from God. I don't care how good of a hider you think you are. Now, you may be able to hide something from your spouse, from your employer, from your family members, but God knows. Friends, all have sinned, just like Adam did. And so we cannot hide by. or hide and just say, well, you know, that'll be okay. I won't have to pay for that. I won't have to give an account of that. Go with me to the letter to the Romans, please. Romans 14 and verse number 12. Romans 14 and verse number 12. Paul tells those at Rome something that we should be reminded of. He said, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, what's interesting about this verse, Paul doesn't say to those at Rome that you're going to give an account of your neighbor or your family in that regard. He says you're going to have to answer for what you did. So go back to stealing something from a store and then lying to cover up about it. On the day of judgment, however you want to picture that scene happening, you'll be questioned on, why did you steal that? And then why did you lie 18 times to try to cover that up when you didn't need it to start with? We learn from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 that everything good and bad will be brought into the judgment. Also 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, give account of every good deed and every bad deed. Now that's not meant to scare you unless you're doing bad deeds. But think about it conversely for a second. If you're doing good deeds, he'll say, tell me what was going through your mind when you decided to help out this, this, and this. You're going to give account for the good things that you do as well, but we also do need to remember, of course, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. So we're going to have to give account for the bad things that we've done. Now, some people will try to blame it on the world. You know, John tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in wickedness. Well, that's true, isn't it? You should look out in the world, turn on the news, and you see what? Wickedness here. And then you turn the channel and wickedness there. And you think, boy, that's bad. I don't know, Sodom and Gomorrah was bad in the Old Testament. Rome was filthy in the New Testament. Corinth was filthy in the New Testament. Friends, the world's always light in darkness because Satan is the prince of the world. Remember that passage we mentioned in connection to Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10? What did Jesus Christ say? He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Seek, that means he's going to find us. He's willing to pull us out of the world, the wickedness of the world. We can be pulled out and we can be saved by Jesus Christ. So friends, our second great question is, where are you? Friends, there are many people that are still away. They're lost in sin, even this very moment. Yet Jesus Christ provides life. John chapter 5 tells us that. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Go there with me, if you will, the great suffering servant passage, that beautiful passage where if you're in the right mindset, brings a tear to you. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, prophesying 700 years before Christ came into the world, he says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. All like sheep, not going where they're supposed to. That's we. That's us. That's the world. And Romans 3 and verse 12, which is a quotation from the 14th Psalm, says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, are there good people? Yes, but everyone makes mistakes. So friends, our second great question is, where are you? Are you safe or are you hiding from God? Our third question, which is titled, The World's Greatest Question. The World's Greatest Question. And before we ask that question, it's not, how do I make a fortune? It's not, how do I retire a billionaire? It's not, how do I live to be 100? But go with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 19, 16 and 17. The greatest question. It's asked this way in this passage. And behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, he says, you need to keep the commandments. So the greatest question asked is, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or go with me to Acts 16 and verse 30, and it's asked this way. Acts 16 and verse 30, the story of the Philippian jailer, after he has witnessed this earthquake and how Paul and Silas were singing songs at midnight and how nobody escaped, he was willing to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, "Sir, do yourself no harm, we're all here." And so he brings them out and he trembles before them, and notice the greatest question he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because he realized that something special is going on here. It's something out of the ordinary. Something, that being God, must be with Paul and Silas. But the question is also asked this way. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It's the same question. It's just asked different ways. Acts 2 and verse 37 is Peter and the rest of the apostles are there on the day of Pentecost, and they're preaching the first gospel sermon. That is the birthday. That is the beginning of the church. The crowd is pricked in their hearts because there were some in that crowd who had crucified Jesus 50 days before. And they said, when they were pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you hear the urgency? Do you hear maybe their voice crack as they yell out with that? Because they realize that they're dead in their sins and they don't want to stay there. Or go with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. As we see here the story of Saul of Tarsus as he's on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and the Lord appears to him in verse 5. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And now notice his response. Saul is trembling and he's astonished. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "What must I do, Lord?" And he said, "We need to arise and go into the city, and then it will be told to you." He wasn't saved there on that road to Damascus. What's the greatest question? I'm in sin. How do I get out of it? Now, the unbelievers told to believe. That what happened to the Philippian jailer there. He's told that he must believe. The believers there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they're told to repent and be baptized. "And" is a conjunction, and it joins two thoughts together. So we have to believe, we have to repent, and we have to be baptized. Go with me to Acts 22 and verse 16, and we'll see the culmination of what happened there to Saul of Tarsus. These are the words of Ananias asking him questions. And he says, "And now why tarriest thou, Saul? You know what to do. Arise, be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In other words, being obedient to what he has said. What is the greatest question? What must I do to be saved? That's a question you need to ask. And friends, if you have never asked that this morning, I want you to be thinking about it. What must I do? But very quickly, maybe a fourth conclusion point, if you will, some other great questions about salvation. We're just going to kind of mention these in passing. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews 2, 3, if we neglect salvation, how we escape punishment? Answer is, you won't. Matthew 16, 26, what is it profited if a man gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? That's Matthew 16, 26. You can have all the world's possessions, but if you die separated from God, it wasn't worth it at all. We've already mentioned Acts 22, 16, and now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Or 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. What shall the end of them be? What's going to be their outcome? That's 1 Peter 4, 18, 17, 18. Genesis 4 and verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. We are to do our best to bring our brothers and sisters in physically into the fold so they can become spiritual brethren. Spiritual sister, but that word's... Yeah. So, brethren, let's use that for both of them. Friends, the Bible answers all of our heart-searching questions. We have to answer some of them on our own. We must. We've seen a lot of questions in the Bible. We didn't We didn't even really scratch the surface on all of them. But we will end this sermon with a final thought-provoking question. I want you to think about this, and I'm going to think about it as well. If your heart stopped beating at this moment, and this was the last breath that you took, it's all said and done, and you opened up your eyes, would you be in the place of paradise or the place of torment? Think about that. Are you living your life in such a way that if you took your last breath, or if Jesus Christ came back at this moment, would you be in heaven with Him? Because if not, you need to make that right, friends. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what I need to do. Well, do like the jailer. Do like those in Acts chapter 2. Do like Saul of Tarsus. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Then you remain faithful unto death. And if you're not remaining faithful unto death, but you've obeyed the gospel, you need to come back as well. Whatever your need is this morning, I hope some of these great Bible questions, I hope it's got you thinking this morning, because that's the goal. And I want to borrow a question from Ananias as we close out. You know what to do. Why are you waiting? And now, why tarriest thou? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, get your life on track or get back on track, any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.